These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful.
Yes. Good morning. It's an honor and privilege to be up here today. For those of you who I haven't met, my name is Josh Timmigan. My wife and I and three kids were transplants, if you will, from Windsor Community Church. We moved to Eaton a couple years ago, and so we wanted to come to a church closer to our house. And so we came and visited High Plains Harvest at Easter this year. And already we've been so encouraged and blessed by so many of you guys. We're excited to be here and excited to find ways to love and serve this body and this community as we learn more and more. So let's open with some prayer. Almighty Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather today. As we gather as a local body of the bigger body of Christ, we thank you for this Advent season and the many truths and promises that we have and that we can ponder this season. I pray that we set aside our busy weeks, that we open our hearts to hear you. We know that you love us. We know that the Holy Spirit's here today. Lord, will you meet us where we are, today, here, and now? I pray that we hear you. As I deliver this message, I pray that I stand not in front of your word, but on your word and on the finished works of the cross. Remove anything today that's not from you and is not beneficial for us today. We pray this in the powerful and unmatched name of Jesus. Amen. So let's start with a recap of what we've studied so far in Advent. Advent is the Latin literal word for coming. We get to celebrate the coming of Christ years ago. It's designed to prepare our hearts for worship. It's not some kind of ritual that, if done right, physically does or brings us something, but it's designed to structure and prepare our hearts to worship Jesus fully. In preparation for Advent, we studied four phrases and reasons for the season that bring us benefit to worship Jesus coming to earth. Week one was faith, the unseen proof of God's character. Week two was hope. We have hope in God's promise starting all the way back in Genesis, being true all the way to today. Last week, we studied love. Jesus is God's love poured out as we abide in Christ and his word. And today, the fourth concept is going to be peace. All of this study comes to a point on Christmas Eve. I would highly encourage you to invite your friends and neighbors, your family and coworkers to Christmas Eve. It's a time when we can share this good news with others, a time for them to hear the news that we so desperately need. I remember one Christmas Eve so vividly. A Christmas Eve service, it was cold and snowy. We were hustling to church, and I did the manly job. I dropped my kids and family off at the front door, and I parked far away. Did I say it was cold and snowy? And if I remember right, I think the church was uphill from where I parked. So I had to walk uphill in the snow, cold and snowing. You might have sympathy for me right now, but don't. If you know me, I love the cold. I love the snow. Quiet jobs where I need isolated, alone time to complete, that's my sweet spot. My favorite part of Christmas seems to come in moments like this, where I find myself alone, quiet, still. Hopefully it's cold and snowy. There's an aspect of peacefulness in that kind of moment. If you're anything like me, you can remember a time like this. But what about those moments are so peaceful? It's hard to exactly describe what that feeling of quiet and still is, but we call it peace. Part of it's easy to identify. It's the absence of busy and distractions, typically quiet. But some people are alone and quiet, and instead of peace, they can feel isolation and despair. So what is it that brings peace? Today we'll try to answer what peace is. Certainly you've experienced some peace in your life. How often do we experience that peace? Maybe you struggle to find peace at Christmas. So many of us, it brings up old pains and memories. But what does peace look like in today's world? So today we're going to try to answer that by studying three questions. What does Jesus mean by the gift of peace? What does peace look like today? And how did Jesus coming give us peace? So if we can, let's read one more time. John 14, 25 through 27. Thank you, Dave and Corey, for coming up and lighting the candles. It's on page 1079 in the pew Bibles or chair Bibles. It'll be up on the screen behind me. John 14, 25 through 27. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all the things and bring you your remembrance, all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So one more time. What does Jesus mean by the gift of peace? What does peace look like today? And how did Jesus coming give us that peace? Many of you may know the very popular Hebrew word for peace is shalom. Oftentimes when we're presented with a large or hard to understand concept, we attempt to boil it down into something that we can understand and wrap our minds around. It's not just a Christian thing. It can be anything that's complex. We want to condense it down into a Facebook slogan or a tweet, or for those who remember a time before Facebook, we called it bumper sticker theology. The problem with boiling it down is we miss the bigger picture. We can miss the deeper value of that complex thing. So with peace, we may have fell into society's lie that tell us that it's just relaxing in the absence of conflict. The absence of conflict certainly is peaceful. Take, for example, a peace treaty. It's the stoppage of conflict and war, and that is peaceful. But I submit to you today that peace is not only the absence of conflict. Peace is the presence of something more. Peace is not only the absence of conflict, but the presence of something more. Our verse today, John 14, will help us tear this apart. So let's break it down, 14, 25 through 27, to discover that something is when we say the presence of something more. I think we can all agree that it's by our flesh nature conflict arises. We're selfish and we seek vengeance to some degree. I have three kids, and if we leave them alone on their own, eventually we find them working it out. On one hand, it's by our selfish nature to fight, but I also think most of us want to resolve that conflict. So sometimes working it out looks like shoving or fighting or shouting, but I do believe that it's their attempt to solve and resolve this conflict. I think it's fair to say that peace comes when we resolve that conflict. And the peace that came from that resolution is available for everyone, regardless if you're a believer or a non-believer. This is referred to as common grace. Our good God created a world where all created people can and do receive some sort and level of grace. When it rains, everyone benefits from the rain. So when conflict is resolved, all parties benefit. But when we talk about the presence of something more, that is reserved for believers. John 14, Jesus says that he's been teaching his disciples and is now explaining what will happen when he leaves earth. Specifically, that the Holy Spirit will come and help them. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you remembrance of all that I have said to you. So he's saying that all I have said and all that I have taught you, the Spirit will help you remember those things. And that would have been enough. That would have been enough to bring relief to the disciples, that the Spirit will help them remember all of these truths. But he goes on to give us an even sweeter promise. Peace, in verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Jesus said, I leave you, when I leave you, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not only is he saying that the peace he is leaving with us is anchored and founded in all that he had taught, and that the Holy Spirit will continue to help and remind you of those truths that bring you peace. But what Jesus is saying here is that it's actually his peace that we now have in our possession. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. It's his peace that he gave us when he left earth. So why is it so important to chew on the fact that when he says it's his peace that he gave to us when he left? First, this was a gift. It was given to us. It was not earned by something that we did. The giver felt it perfect and necessary that you have his peace. He knew that you would be in need, and out of his love, he gave it to you. Second, it's because it's his peace. The ownership of that peace shows its value to us. This peace was not a one-time gift that might wear off. It's not a peace that was something that we earned, and we earned an amount of that peace. By giving the peace from the one who was perfect, it meant that gift of peace was perfect. A peace that we could reuse and reconsume anytime we needed it. The next half of verse 27 gives us the contrast comparison to this. By saying that anything short of his peace he just gave us would come up short of our true needs. Verse 27b says, not as the world gives, do I give you. The world tries to provide a level of peace to us. We want to live in a world not of war or conflict. And the world tries to remove that conflict and bring tranquility and try to convince us that that is peace. The problem with what Jesus is saying is that we can achieve that avoidance of conflict on our own. But that gift of his peace is something that we cannot produce on our own. It's important that we understand that we crave. The peace that we crave is Jesus's peace, not as the world gives. Because in ourselves and in our pride, we try to be enough. We try to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and take one more step forward, but we can't. We will always fail. We're designed not to be enough. We're designed to cry out, Abba, Father, like a kid crying out, needing his daddy. Abba, Father, we can't do this. One example of this is in Romans, when it tells us that we have a depraved mind and we are by nature children of wrath. In our self-consumed, self-centered depravity, we try to be enough for ourselves and our family. But every time we revert to fear and anxiety, only to find out that we're not enough. I think this is what Paul means when he says that we live in our sin nature. Romans 7, he says, for I do not understand my own actions. He says when we live in our flesh that, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. We live in a fallen world, crippled by sin. But right after Jesus warns us about the world's offering of its version of peace, verse 27b says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. John 13:33 puts it another way. Jesus says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. It starts with a sweet promise that in Jesus we have peace. But another promise in 16:33 is harder to hear. It says that in this world we will have tribulation. Not if, not may, we will have tribulation. Now, all of this might sound like a real Debbie Downer, but it's true. It doesn't take many conversations with others to see the multitude of tribulation all around us. But the promise and expectation of his peace is extra sweet, given that we live in a fallen world, one that is full of tribulation. His peace shines out of that tribulation. During these times of trouble, we're told, let not your heart be troubled. Do not let them be afraid. God gives us a gift that makes it possible if we choose to use his peace. One of my favorite verses that helps us explain how to turn this gift of peace into action while we're in this tribulation is Philippians 4, 6 through 7. It's going to help us explain the relationship between fear and anxiety, which is conflict, and peace. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says this: Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let's look at the relationship between anxiety, fear, and conflict versus peace. I think it needs a quick disclaimer that it must be stated before we talk about Philippians 4, we're going to talk about anxiety of the heart. I 100% believe that any of us could have a chemical or biological composition that produces anxiety in our minds and bodies. I'm not a doctor, and some of those absolutely do require medical attention or medication. Praise God that we live in a world where we can receive that medical attention. So as we talk about anxiety, be aware that some of that might fall into that category. But Philippians 4 starts by making a statement. Do not be anxious about anything. So I'm a pretty literal and black and white kind of person. So when it says there, do not be anxious, in my mind I hear, check. Don't be anxious. The same as the last verse that we saw, 16:33, it says, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Again, check. Take heart. But it doesn't seem like we can just do that, right? Are we really called to just flip a light switch and not be anxious? Just flip a switch and settle a troubled heart? It doesn't seem like life works that way. Because it's by our nature, we're prone to be anxious when we don't know what's going to happen next. The great news here is that we have a God who knows that about us. He knows that we have a nature of fear and anxiety, but he didn't build a system that fails us. God built a plan that will give us the ability to take heart, the ability to not be anxious. How? That seems like the most logical question. What is that? How? Philippians 4, verse 6 says, through prayer and supplication being a humble plea to God. So through prayer and supplication to God, we can make our requests known. We can come before the throne of the King and be honest and open about those fears and anxieties. By making our requests known, we cast that fear onto God. We can lay those fears down at the feet of him who can settle those fears. Philippians is not telling us, don't ever let fears of anxiety exist. Philippians is telling us what to do when they show up. If we cast those fears onto God in prayer, verse 7 gives us a promise. Verse 7 says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Praise God that if we cast our fears onto Him, we get peace in return. Verse 7 also says that the peace of God, which we got in return, surpasses our understanding. How does that make you feel to know that this peace that we're going to receive can't be fully understood? It's okay to be in the presence of something bigger than you, that knows more than you. It brings me confidence that as much as I think I know, this peace and His knowledge will always surpass my understanding. This is what makes His peace, peace of God, so much more valuable than what I could produce on my own. Philippians 4:7 also gives us a promise. The promise that peace that was larger than our understanding, that we got for casting our fears and anxiety onto Him. Philippians 4:7 says that peace will actually guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It has a bigger purpose than making us feel better. It has the power to guard our hearts and minds. So this full promise in verses Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, "In exchange for your anxiety, and we'll have plenty of it, because in this world there will be tribulation." So for every time, in exchange for your anxiety, He will give you the gift of peace that surpasses your understanding. And it's for the purpose of guarding your hearts and minds. We said in the beginning that peace is not just the absence of conflict, it's the presence of something more. The truth that I realized is that it's not a math formula. It's not the absence of conflict plus the gift of Jesus equals peace. That's probably what I first thought of when I heard that it's not the absence of conflict, it's the presence of Jesus. But I propose to you today that Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is proving that fear and anxiety or conflict cannot exist when we have peace. Once you cast out fear onto God, it's gone. In exchange, we get His peace in return. If we're holding on to that fear or anxiety, if you're holding on to that conflict, we can't have His peace. It's either fear or peace. Expanding a little bit more on fear and anxiety, in addition to the tribulation that was promised in 1633, 1 Peter 1:8 gives us another stern warning. 1 Peter says, "To be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour someone." Unfortunately, this is real. This is a real promise to reality. The enemy is trying to devour us, but he does this by planting seeds of doubt and fear in our minds. But we have the power to stand against that. We can live a life that has limited effect by our anxiety and our worries and our threats and our fears. The underlying promise of peace is that nothing has the power to take away that peace. How is it possible that nothing has the power to take away our peace? Because of the last seven words in our text today. John 16:33 ends by saying, "Take heart, Jesus has overcome the world." Those last seven words are Advent. Us celebrating Jesus coming to earth with a plan to overcome the world. That's worth celebrating. So the gift of peace is not simply the absence of conflict, but the presence or exchange of Jesus' peace, because you cast your fear and anxiety onto Him. So what does it look like today in the 21st century, here and all? What does peace look like for us? I propose that we experience peace in three relationships. First, it's important to note that if the peace we are experiencing from Christ, then we cannot experience that peace without Christ. So we must experience Christ to experience his peace. This is the first foundational building block of peace, that relationship with God. We can look at the outworking of peace in three primary relationships. As we said before, the first is a peace with God. Starting with a peace with God, because without a peace with God, all other peace would be temporary and superficial and in our own strength. Romans 5:1 explains how it is that we can have peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It can't be understated that since we have been justified by faith, justified meaning a legal term, meaning made right, we have been justified by our faith, we have been declared not guilty. This is the great exchange. For the sins, the perfect sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, that results in a peace that we're right with God. We're adopted. There's no going back. John 10:29 says that no one's able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. So that's the first relationship of peace. Knowing that we're declared not guilty from the Creator of the universe. That peace with God leads to the second relationship, peace with ourselves. Once we have a foundational peace with God, our Creator, that gives us then a platform to build peace in our own lives. Because we have a peace with God, we have no reason for anxiety or fear. Because we have a peace with God. Romans 8:1 says that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have a peace with no paralyzing guilt for those sins that have already been forgiven. We can be at peace with ourselves after we're at peace with God. Now we can take heart, John 16:33 says, that in Christ we may have peace. We can make right in our own heart that Christ's actions were personal for us. They were for you and I. As we saw in Philippians 4:7, that peace guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Once we're at peace with ourselves, we can be at peace with others. That's the third relationship. Romans 12:18 shows us that a peace with God, leading to a peace with ourselves, allows us to build a relationship with peace with others. Romans 12:18 says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." Ephesians 4:31-32 adds that when it's within our control, we are to live peaceably with others. Ephesians 4:31-32 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath, anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." That same release of wrath and anger God released from you, we can forgive others. We forgive because God forgave us. We love because Christ loved us first. I say all this knowing that this is the hardest and messiest relationship of peace. It involves two sinful people living in a fallen world. I'm sure that we have or will have been hurt by someone who rejected this attempt at peace. We may have had someone who took advantage of our kindness when we offered this olive branch. And that hurts. That makes us angry and bitter when someone responds like that. And in our flesh, we want to then respond in revenge. but we can cast those feelings at the cross. We exchange that feeling of anger and revenge for peace. What happens when trouble starts to overwhelm us? What happens when we start to believe that the lie is true, that it's better to respond in our flesh? What do we do when we find ourselves without peace? It may be a small distinction, but I think it's worth making. I'm confident that we can't lose our peace. We can't forfeit our peace. We didn't earn it in the first place. It's not ours to lose. I think a better description in that moment is that we give up our peace, or we set our peace down. The reality is the foundation of peace always has and always will exist. We cannot undo what Jesus has already done for us. We can only forget what he's done for us. We said earlier that nothing has the power to take away our peace. That includes our own doubt and our own fear. Peace is rooted in the already finished work of Christ on the cross. We can't lose our peace. We can only set it down and forget it. But what do we do when we're caught in a cycle of believing the doubt? Katie and I had the opportunity to go through a study called Call to Obedience. Maybe you've heard it. It's a study that has been used in the larger Crossway network. It's a lengthy study designed to make disciples, but it gives us a tool for renewing your mind. Renewing your mind comes from Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, and what is good and acceptable and perfect. CTO offers a 5-step plan to renew your mind. You can go through these steps when you feel those feelings of anxiety or anger coming up. These would be physical steps that you can take to cast your anxiety to God. The 5 phrases go: catch, confess, claim, force, repeat. Or as Gene would probably say, CCCFR. Step 1, catch your thoughts or attitude as sinful. Step 2, confess your sinful thoughts or attitude to God. 3 would be to claim the Holy Spirit's power to overcome the sinful thoughts or attitudes. 4, force your mind to change from sinful thoughts or attitudes to godly ones. And step 5, repeat the outline when sinful thoughts or attitudes occur again. I'd highly encourage you to read through these verses of each step, because while this is an earthly 5-step process, it is based in Scripture. These steps, catch, confess, claim, force, and repeat, can be used over and over to refocus. Perhaps you have a different internal way or external way to stop believing the lies and to wash yourself in the truth of Scripture. Bottom line is that Romans 12:2 calls us to renew our mind. What we do to take every thought captive and ensure that that thought is rooted in God. In this world, there will be trouble. And when that happens, sin wells up inside us. In that moment, we have 2 choices. Let our flesh take over and become consumed, or use the Holy Spirit's power to remind us that we have a Christ that has lived before us and conquered this world. And that brings us to our favorite part. How did Jesus coming to earth give us peace? Peace isn't free. His peace came at a cost. Earlier we talked about the difference between losing our peace and setting it down. Not being able to lose our peace is built on the truth that Jesus paid the full price for our peace, and that cannot be undone. Regardless of our feeling or action, Christ paid for our peace on the cross. Because of that action on the cross, John 16:33 says, he lays out a promise that's irreversible. Take heart, Jesus has overcome the world. Those seven words are Advent. We celebrate reflecting on Jesus coming to earth with a plan to overcome the world. Take heart, Jesus did, past tense, overcome the world. He was born as a human. He lived on earth. And he was tempted just as we were, but yet remained sinless. Because of that story and real history of Christ walking on earth, Hebrews 4 tells us that we now have a God that can sympathize with us. Hebrews 4:15 through 16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us, with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need." In the Old Testament, there was a place in the temple that was so holy, normal believers couldn't go. It took an intercessor or an intermediary to enter into that pure holiness. This was the job of the high priest of the Jewish religion that could only be the one to do this. Today, we don't need that physical person because we have the perfect high priest. Jesus himself intercedes on our behalf. The perfect intercessor combined with the sympathizer who has done what we're going through already, that gives us confidence to draw near to the throne. And that same confidence gives us peace. This is the story of Advent. The Messiah, God with us, was born. All of the Bible is telling of one story. The story of a perfect God creating a perfect universe. His creation then rebels against him. That should have been the end of the story. We transgressed against the perfect God. We broke the rules and we were told, "For the wages of sin is death." Period. The story's over. I don't have a tattoo, but if I was to get one, perhaps it would say, "But God." The story goes, "But God. Out of God's love for us, before the foundation of the world, had a plan for us. A plan that for the ones that he knew would rebel." Almost 1,000 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah prophesied about a child who would come. "For to us a child is born, for to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Today we're saying that this Prince of Peace gave us his peace. Peace is not only the absence of conflict. Peace is the result of the righted relationship with God. This is why we're studying it today. We're preparing our minds to celebrate Jesus coming to this world. 2,000 years ago, Jesus set aside his position at the throne and was born in a manger. That started the unfolding story that would change human history. Because that baby was born, and the plan set before him was to die on the cross to take the wrath we deserve. In return, he gives us faith, hope, love, and peace. This Advent season, we get to reflect and be in awe of that exchange. You can have the gift of peace. But even better than that, better than that gift of peace, we can have the relationship with the giver of these gifts. In a world where Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, where it feels like everywhere we look, we see fear and hate, we can be different. We are different. We have peace when we renew our mind and cast those fears and anxieties onto him who has already overcome this world. But first, you have to have a relationship with God. Peace starts with a clear slate with the Creator of the universe. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will have that relationship and you will be saved. Let's pray. Jesus, how awesome is it that you gifted us your peace? How glorious is it that even when we rebelled against you, you gave us the gift that we could never afford? I thank you that the plan was for Jesus to die on the cross. And because of that, we now can have a peaceful relationship with you. Thank you that out of your love, you gave us the gift of peace. I pray that we remember the cost that it was to give us that peace. Let our minds be renewed by that truth. May our actions with those around us reflect that. I pray that we cast out our fears onto you, that we exchange those fears and anxieties for peace that only you can provide. We know that you can because you intercede with us and you sympathize with us. So it's in the matchless, powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen.